That's okay. I don't know how that really works. How does that work? How does that work? Do you get an extra hour of sleep and you end up showing up late? It's because you knew you had that hour and you were counting on it. You took advantage of it. Okay, that's all right. I'll let it go this one time. But next year, your heads are going to roll. Well, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm glad that you woke up at 11 o'clock and drove yourself down here. Thanks for being here. Hey, we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving's coming up in just a couple of weeks, right? In several weeks, I don't know, it's coming up. And we're excited about that, because Thanksgiving actually happened. It really wasn't a bad, but maybe not like you think it was. We'll talk about that at the very end of the message today. We're going to have drama. We are going to start Luke chapter 7 and finish Luke 6. You have to celebrate the small milestones, people. So we're in Luke chapter 7 now. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read that passage of scripture. We'll bring the drama team up, and they'll tell us all about Thanksgiving, won't they?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. We can count on them for the truth. All right, let's start with a word of prayer.
Can I sit up close?
Lord, thank you so much that we get to be together here. In the name of Jesus, we are grateful for the privilege of knowing you and being called your children. Lord, help us to learn to be more like you, Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. And Lord, that is that we might contrast with this world, that we might be shining stars against the dark background that we seem to be in. We are grateful that we are here today, and we pray that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, he does," they said, "for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officer, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to this house, they found the slave completely healed. I have told this story before because, number one, I'm old. Number two, I've been pastoring this church for almost 20 years, and so, you know, I could easily repeat. But I'm going to truncate it a little bit and give it to you in a shorter form. You know, I think the first time was accurate. 30 years ago, October 20th, 1986, I rededicated my life to the Lord. I'll talk a little bit more about that on the retreat and the circumstances surrounding that, but that was 30 years ago. I quit doing all the stuff that I had come to learn that God just didn't want me to do, that I didn't think was going to honor God. So I just kind of quit with God's help. I look back and I wonder how that happened, but it did. One of the things I did is I quit the band that I was playing in because they were a godless bunch of yahoos. No, I just felt like I needed to get out of that scene, and so I quit the band that I was playing in, and I had to get a real job. By the way, you know the difference between a musician and a mutual fund? Yeah, occasionally a mutual fund will mature and make some money. I didn't tell many folks about that I was quitting the band thing. That was my livelihood, that was my income, and kind of my identity. I didn't tell a whole lot of folks that I was out of it, but word got around. And so I remember walking into a music store, ran into a drummer friend of mine, and he looked at me kind of strange, and he says, Bantam, I heard you found the Lord. He said that in a real derogatory fashion. To which I responded, I didn't know that he was missing. But I really did. I just had nothing better to say. But I was kind of surprised at how my reputation had been tarnished among musicians. I was really beginning to be somebody in the Portland music scene at the time. I was in demand. Agents were calling me. No, seriously, I was beginning to be somebody. But it turns out that I was a nobody in the Christian scene. But, you know, over the years, after Bill... No, I'm still a nobody. And I think I deserve better. I think I should be a somebody. Anyway, looking at this passage, it took a little while for me to understand what it was about. I don't normally like to do miracle passages. I typically tend to pass off the miracle passages. I've done my time. I've paid my dues, people. I've preached the miracle passages. Why don't I like to preach miracle passages? I give them to Steve. He's into miracles and stuff, right? I don't know. But here, I'll let you in on my secret, why I'd rather pass on the miracle passages. Number one, I believe that the record of Jesus' miracles validates that he was and is the promised Messiah and proves his authority and victory over sin and death. All good. But that's a pretty short sermon. Not much more to say. And secondly, I think I know many people who could actually use a miracle in their lives. And God does not guarantee healing, reconciliation, or restoration, or even protection from evil in this life. Miracles are sort of like a story about winning the lottery. I mean, you can play, but I don't like your chances. It's a mystery to me. Thirdly, it's a mystery to me why God heals some, and yet others remain sick, in pain, and disabled. Some even die. Psalm 74 deals with this issue kind of in the reverse. Why doesn't God judge these bad folks? It clearly rankles the psalmist. Apparently, written shortly after Babylonian invasion, city sacked, temple destroyed, and then the psalmist, I don't know if I have it up there. Do I have it up there? We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets are gone, and no one can tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will you allow your enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them.
You gotta do one of these.
See? I like justice. I really do. I long for it. And I don't like it when good people, deserving people, worthy people suffer while evil people are let off the hook. And I do get it that God is training us. And I get it that there is grace in suffering and loss. I believe it. And I've experienced it. But I still want the good guys to win. Deeply ingrained. And that's why I don't like to preach the miracle passages. But I'm gonna. Okay? But that's really not the problem here. It's not a problem of the good guys not winning. We see here one person who's apparently deserving, worthy of a miracle, worthy of getting help. And that's what stood out to me in this passage, how many times it says a word like worthy, respected, honored, deserving. It's throughout this passage of scripture. I'm thinking, why? Was Luke trying to make a point here? I think he is. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. Jesus was, he returned to Capernaum. Remember, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Plain, which is similar but not quite the same as the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where Jesus says all these crazy things like, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Like, wow, okay, that's really upside down. And I think we tried to explain that whole idea that there's a disadvantage, a spiritual disadvantage to having distractions and riches. And there's this tendency to seek the kingdom of God when nothing's working for you here on this earth. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. Well, here we have this centurion. And the centurion sent some people. He's a centurion, by the way, was a commander of about 100. That's what it means, a centurion. But in practice, it was usually 60 to 80, because like all armies, it's not as big as it's supposed to be. But and they're a lot like an army captain. And they were kind of the meat and potatoes, the bread and butter of the Roman army. They were the ones, they were the hard workers. They weren't big enough to be super important. They were big enough, though, to be respected. A respected citizen and a commander, and have to take their job seriously. And it looks like his servant was very ill, near death. And so this centurion sends some respected elders to Jesus and says, "My servant is very sick." And the elders went to bat for this centurion. They see, hey, if anyone deserves your help, he does. That's kind of bold to go to Jesus and say, and try that in your prayer. "God, if anybody deserves your help, I do." But it would be nice if somebody did it for you, wouldn't it? Like, Kathy, she never will, but she could go to God for me and says, "If anybody deserves your help, Dan does." And do you think we'll listen? I don't know. You going to be all right over there?
Yeah.
Okay. Wow, there's this coughing fit suddenly in the room. Anyway, so they say, here's why. Here's why this centurion deserves your help. Because he's a good person, he's respected, and he helped us even build, he paid for the synagogue there in Capernaum. I visited that synagogue. I have a picture of it. It's not in the same repair it was around the time of Jesus, but that's okay. That's the Capernaum Synagogue. Right there near Lake Galilee. And that's probably the actual remnants of the actual synagogue that was built there. So, pretty cool. So what the respected elders were saying is, hey, he's not a loser. He's a somebody. He's worthy. He's helped us out. Now, I'm not saying anything negative about either of these groups of folks, either the centurion or the elders. You know, I got to give the elders some credit because they were actually looking out for a Gentile. And it's pretty unusually kind to have compassion on an officer of an occupying army. And I got to give credit to the centurion because not only was he generous to the town, but he was deeply concerned about his servant. And they're pretty replaceable. Now, these are good qualities. Those are certainly good qualities to have, to be generous and kind and compassionate. But they don't make one worthy of God's favor to do those things. That's not what makes one worthy of God's favor. I think about the woman who crashed, the woman of negotiable virtue that crashed the party there, the dinner party. Just a few verses down in Luke there. This is the one who actually broke that jar of perfume and then anointed Jesus' feet with it and then cried, and there was this teary, snotty, perfumey mess on Jesus' feet that she wiped off with her hair. And she was unworthy, right? Actually, Jesus said that she was the only one in the room who got it, who properly understood God's grace and forgiveness. And later on in Luke tells this parable that really brings this home for us. Who's worthy? Luke 18, verses 11 through 14. The Pharisee and this tax collector, this sinner, are praying in the temple. And the Pharisee stood and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Who is worthy of favor?
Well, if you look at this passage, and according to the respected elders, the people who benefit you, people who've helped you out, those are the people who are worthy of favor. We never think that way, do we? Yeah, we do. Who's worthy of favor? Those who work harder than the slackers. Those who do all the right things. Those who play by the rules. Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring achievement. There is nothing wrong. In fact, I kind of have a problem with this idea of, you know, awarding your kids all trophies just because they competed. I think that's foolish, and I think it's counterproductive. The reason I think it's, for many reasons, but one of the reasons I think it's counterproductive is nobody ever finds out what they're good at. You know, we don't want to discourage kids, but we treat all effort or lack of it the same. And the thing is, we are all different. We all are good at certain things and not so good at other things. We should be encouraged to pursue what we have gifting and affinity for. When my son Grant grew old enough to reach the piano, I tried to teach him the piano. He was not terribly interested. So I kind of left him alone. And it turns out he kind of composed his own thing. It was pretty funny, actually. As it turns out, he composed this whole thing. It was pretty terrible, but he was six. And he played it, and it had these really sad kind of notes in it. And I said, "What's that, Grant?" "This is Jesus dying on the cross."
Oh.
He's so cute. So I tried to push him, and he resisted. He preferred computers, and then he discovered GarageBand over at Boogie's house. And so he started having a lot of fun with that hours. And now he's actually taking a class at PCC and asks me, a music class at PCC, and asks me questions, and I correct his professor. That's not going to matter. But I think it's good to encourage effort and ability, but we're on dangerous ground when we honor the achievers and dishonor those who don't meet our standards. So who is worthy before God? Well, actually none of us. I don't mean to bring it down, but actually none of us. We don't deserve anything from Him. How's that make you feel? Glad you came? According to Jesus, those who recognize their unworthiness are those who get His favor. Those who humble themselves are honored. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So, as Jesus is on His way there to the centurion's house, the centurion sends some of his friends, and they say, Don't even come over. I'm not even worthy for you to be in my home. I'm not even worthy for you to be here. Just say the word, you know, heal him from there. I'm a man, I'm under authority, and I also have authority. I know what that's like. See, the messenger, this centurion, after finding out that Jesus was heading to his home, even though the elders thought that he was worthy, the centurion knew differently. I wonder if the centurion had seen Jesus, if he was one of those in the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, or if he'd seen him in the synagogue. Of course, he couldn't be in the synagogue, but he might have talked to him outside the synagogue. And he might have, you know, had a couple of words and realized who he was dealing with. Because clearly, this centurion gets something about Jesus that nobody else around him was getting. He recognized authority. He'd seen it in Jesus. He clearly knew Jesus' reputation. He saw in him what most people, even Jesus' closest followers, even his disciples, missed. Remember how surprised the disciples were when Jesus calmed the storm, when Jesus was walking on the lake? Yet this centurion knew that Jesus had control over the powers of nature. He could heal, he could just say, "Make it so." Now see, Picard doesn't have control over the powers of nature, so, but he is a person that was a person, you know, in authority. Just say the word, will it to be. We also see that the centurion was a true seeker. In the passage in Matthew 8, where it talks about the same story, the centurion, the details are a little bit different, but they're not contradictory. Jesus then goes on after this, he explains and he talks about, you know, not only is this centurion, he was just amazed at his faith. Hadn't seen anything like it. Not only that, but he goes on to talk about how, I want you to understand, people, talks to his disciples, turns to them, says, I want you to understand that things are not going to be the way you think they are. In fact, many Gentiles from east and west and from all over are going to sit at the same table as the patriarchs. And there are many who think they belong there, aren't going to make it. He's saying it's not about who thinks they're worthy or what they think they've achieved. I love this passage about this. It says, Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And it says he marveled. He marveled. You know, there's only two times in Scripture that Jesus marveled. Only twice is that word used of Jesus. And the first time, he was in his hometown of Nazareth. And he preached, and they knew him. They knew this Jesus, and he marveled at their lack of faith. Couldn't believe it. Was taken aback. And this is the only time he marveled in a positive way. So I have to look at the centurion and go, wow, something's going on here. What is it about this centurion that makes Jesus marvel? And I think what it is recognizing a couple of things. Recognizing his own unworthiness. Recognizing that what matters to Jesus is not achievement, not power, not knowledge, not wealth. And seeing, in spite of the fact that everyone else thought he was big shakes, that he was really nothing. That he didn't deserve any of this. But he also knew the gracious character of Jesus, and he knew his power. See, if we could get those three things, understand that it's not about what we deserve and achieving more and being better than the next person, our own insecurity, our own frailty cries out for that. Please honor me. I need it. I feel so insecure. I feel so weak. I feel so unimportant. Please honor me. But the true honor comes from God, and it says if we humble ourselves in his sight, he'll lift us up. A lot better than you lifting yourself up. And I think this centurion got that. And he knew that Jesus had the power, and he knew that he was gracious. He knew that he was in control of all the elements. See, many who have all the advantages, all the information, and all the opportunities reject Christ. While those who have to fight for a crumb somehow find their way into the kingdom. What's that all about? Why is this? I don't understand. I mean, you know, maybe I don't need to, but it seems like it's not by human effort, will, or wisdom that people become followers of Christ. And is this why Christianity is rapidly growing in places like China, where there's persecution and government interference? And is that why? You may remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about us being spiritually disadvantaged here in the United States and in the West. It's because we have so many earthly advantages that we're spiritually disadvantaged. They're distractions from greater truth, from eternal investments. And it just demonstrates that God is the one who makes the changes. This idea that by your own achievement or by human wisdom, you're not going to make your way into the kingdom. But rather, it seems like those who have the greatest disadvantages and have to fight to get there seem to make it. You know, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by better study materials, it's not by a plethora of local churches, and it's not by inspiring preachers that people come to the Lord. So what am I doing here? I'm along for the ride, really. Why should I be a pastor? Why should anyone? I can't change hearts. Maybe I would be a better pastor if I put obstacles in the way of your faith. You're welcome. No. Paul says that God gave pastors and preachers and teachers to the church. He said that we should preach the word of God at all times. So you just have to bear with me. But I think that Jesus appreciates even marvels at, a faith that overcomes all the obstacles. That's miraculous. It bears the imprint of God in an unmistakable way when one seeks out the kingdom through all the obstacles. I wonder if the centurion ever went and met with Jesus privately. You know, it shows gratitude after the healing. I kind of would imagine that he did, but there's really no record of it. You know, when we're of a mind that we deserve something, like a drumstick, that we're worthy of something, it's then that we can't be thankful. In fact, if we don't get the honors and privileges that we believe we have a right to, we get angry and frustrated, and it becomes a poison that seeps into everything. So in November of 1621, Thanksgiving was celebrated by pilgrims near Plymouth Rock. The menu is said to have consisted of seal, swans, lobster, and deer, and corn mush. No turkey, no mashed potatoes, maybe cranberries, but just the raw berries, no sauce. No stuffing, no pumpkin pie, and worst of all, no gravy.
Yeah.
What I'm talking about here, gravy, folks, gravy. Of the 102 that made the voyage the year before, only half had survived. They had lost friends, relatives, sons and daughters, husbands and wives. If it weren't for the local Indians that were extremely friendly Native Americans, not tech support, they were...
Oh, no.
I told you I was here to put obstacles in there.
Very likely.
If the Native Americans, Squanto for one, hadn't taught them how to survive, even those 50 wouldn't have made it. But they were grateful. They were thankful. They were thankful that they actually had a successful harvest because the Native Americans taught them how to plant corn. Taught them how to get maple syrup from the trees. They wouldn't have made it. But they were thankful. They probably understood that God didn't owe them anything. That food, clothing, shelter, that life itself is a gift. And so they were grateful. Not bitter. Brothers and sisters, can we begin to change our perspective a little bit? Can we begin to understand that we don't deserve anything, but that God is completely in control, that we are deeply loved and valued by Him, not because we deserve it, because that's just who God is. That's what He does. That way we don't have to compete with each other. That way we don't have to earn favor. That way we can just be free to love each other, to love God, to be content. And so can we be thankful for what He gives us, content with who we are and where we are? I think Jesus would find that absolutely marvelous. Let's pray. God, help us to understand these deep truths. Lord, help us to not be selfish. Help us to not seek glory, honor, but to seek You wholeheartedly and accept that You love us and we are infinitely valued because that's who You are. Help us to be thankful regardless of our circumstances. I know that's difficult, but Lord, give us the courage and help us to encourage each other in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.